Good morning. This morning we want to continue in the study of Isaiah, and we are now to Isaiah 52. I've titled it this morning, Freedom for the Lord's Sake. We've been going through some hard times of the people of God. And Isaiah is now to the point of prophesying some exciting times, prophesying the release of God's people. And so we'll start with Isaiah 52. Now, I've put it on overhead. I use English Standard Version, so those of you that struggle when there's different versions, you can follow along as we go through Isaiah 52. But we see in verse 1, "Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them from nothing. Now therefore, what I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers rail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go up from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go up from the midst of her. Purify yourself, you who bear the vessel of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." So as I said, this is a time of good news. Isaiah is prophesying a time of release. This is a time when the people have been oppressed for the second time in Babylon. First time it was in Egypt. And he's saying there will be an end to this slavery. There will be a time when you will be free. And so he starts with "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem, loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." First of all, the "awake, awake" is a response to Isaiah 51:9. The people were already, and this happens so often when there's struggles, is, "Where are you, Lord?" In Isaiah 51:9, they're saying, "Awake, O Lord. Remember the time when you worked powerfully." And the Lord's responding, saying, "It is not I who needs to awake. Jerusalem, I need you to awake. I need you to be aware that I'm working and I'm moving." And then he goes on and says, "Put on your strength, put on your garment." Now I want to briefly look at this thing of garment. There was a purpose for the garment. And we see in Exodus 28:2, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty." So the priestly garment, and then they give detailed instructions how to make this, but the Lord is telling, these garments are for glory and for beauty. And it's interesting how the Lord says, "Put on your garment. Start dressing as the Lord's people. You're not slaves anymore." We'll look at this in more detail as we go into these verses. We're saying, my glory, my power, my beauty is coming again. And start as people of God, wear these things. Start putting on these things that will reveal who you are. Put on your strength. Then he goes on and says, shake the dust. And it's interesting, shake the dust. See, not only is this a sign of release from captivity, but this is also to remove the captivity from them. What I'm saying is, if you remember in Exodus 32, the people were in Mount Zion, and they were standing there, they were freed from Egypt. Moses had gone up to the mountains, and the people were going, okay, where is Moses? We don't know where Moses is. Aaron, make us something, make us some kind of God to worship. See, what happened there, they had been freed from Egypt. They had left Egypt, but Egypt hadn't left them. They never shook off the effects of Egypt on them. And so what happens, they made a golden calf. They were still holding on to a false god. And the Lord is saying, when you leave slavery, when you leave this time, make sure you shake off the effects that this slavery has had on you. Shake it off. Release it. You're not only released from captivity, but make sure you release that as well from yourself. Shake off the dust. Put on the garment. Shake off the dust. And this is critical for the Lord's people to do. As they move from slavery, to put on the garment that the Lord has given them and shake off the effects of the slavery. We'll continue in verse 3 and 5. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing. You shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there. And the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here? Declares the Lord. Seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, the rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. See, we see something when the Lord's people are in bondage. It's not only affects them, it affects the name of the Lord. It affects how people see who the Lord is. And the Lord's sovereignty is questioned in time of bondage, in time of slavery. His sovereignty is questioned because his people are enslaved. See, they were not enslaved because there was something lacking in the Lord. But he says, I received nothing from you. And I'm going to take you back for nothing. But it's his name, and we'll see later on as we look through more and more of his name, we see the concern the Lord has for his name. We'll see why he has this concern. But he's saying, my name is being despised because of the slavery that you guys are in. I don't want you guys to be in there. Put on the strength, put on the garment, shake it off, and my name won't be despised. We need to be released from the slavery, from this bondage. My name needs to be declared to the world. And we'll see how that happens. See, to be released, he says, therefore, when you're released, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak, here am I. See, it's interesting that he uses the words, here am I. This is the exact same words that Isaiah used in Isaiah 6. When Isaiah says, 6, after he had an encounter with the Lord, he said, here am I, Lord, send me. And the Lord is saying, you know what, the here am I, it is me working through somebody. When Isaiah said, here am I, it was the Lord working through Isaiah. And this is, I love this with the Lord, that he invites us into his work. And it won't be us doing the work. And he's declaring, here am I. You know, Moses, every time Moses had an excuse of why he couldn't do it, basically the thing the Lord said to him was, you're right. I'm glad you know that you can't do it. It is I who's going to do it. You don't know the words to speak? Good, I'll give you the words. You don't have good speech? Well, listen, I made your tongue. They won't believe you? Well, listen, I'll show you how they'll believe you. It'll be me working. It'll be me. Here am I is our call of faithfulness. But listen, when we call this here am I, we need to know that the Lord is speaking. I am the one who's going to do the actual work. I need your faithfulness. I need you to be as Isaiah, here am I, but is saying, when you get into freedom, you'll know that here am I. Isaiah is speaking. And this trusting in the name of the Lord, there's reason he wants us to trust in his name. There's a purpose for that. And we see this, in knowing his name. We see this in Psalm 9:10. And those who know your name put the trust in you. And that's when the Lord is speaking, I want the people to know my name. He's saying, I want them to know my character, my attributes. And to know my name is to trust me. To know my name is to trust me. So he's speaking here saying, my people will start trusting me. But my people will know my name. They'll know my character. They'll know my attributes. They'll know who I am. They'll trust me. It's similar to those that are going through the Truth Project. They're using a different terminology. They're saying, seek the face of the Lord. See the face of the Lord. It's the same thing. To see the attributes of God. See the character of God. And when we start really seeing the character of God, seeing the attributes of God, as the psalmist says, those who do put their trust in him. And that's what the Lord is releasing them from. I want you out of slavery. And when you move out of slavery, I want you to know it is I that did the work. Now, not only it is I that did the work, but I want you to know my name. I want you to know my character. In your freedom, I want you to know my character. I want you to know my attributes. I want you to know who I am. And with that, put your trust in that. How beautiful, upon the mountains, are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, and publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God, it reigns. How beautiful are the feet who brings the good news. Now, do you think this would be a struggle if you were the messenger? Do you think this would be the struggle to tell people, hey, you know what, we're getting out of here. All your people have been enslaved. They've been enslaved for 70 years. And you're the one who's been chosen to bring the message. That would be a message that we would want to carry forth. And it's how beautiful are the feet that carry this message. Just recently, 2 weeks ago, I was privileged to take some training, and one of the trainers was a New Tribes missionary, and he had been up with the Basotho people in Papua New Guinea, and he was there for 18 years, him and another couple. And they were there to bring the good news. First of all, they had to learn the language. They had to learn the culture. They had to learn how these people interacted with each other. And that took at least 3 years, a little bit more. And then they had to learn sort of the core values, the worldview, what was really underneath all the behavior. They saw the behavior, but they had to start understanding what's underneath this behavior. And then as they learned that, then they started teaching, as they learned the language, the culture, and as through the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, they started discovering worldviews that these people had, the Basotho people. Now, it's interesting, when they were going there, other tribal people would try to stop them saying, why are you going to these people? Those people are the jungle pigs. These people were sort of the lowest of the low of the tribe. But when they discovered the worldviews, then they very deliberately started teaching creation. They started with creation, and they very deliberately taught creation in such a way. See, the Basotho people had a creation story. They had their creation story. So they would teach in such a way that it would bring that creation story into tension. They would teach the biblical truth of creation to bring their creation story into tension. Then they would start with God and man and the relationship between God and man and continue with the fall of man. And each time, the Basotho people had ideas of why these things were and what they were. And so they would specifically teach in a way that the biblical truth would bring tension to what they were believing. You couldn't mix them together. They would teach in a way that it wouldn't mix. You had to choose one or the other. And continuing lost in Adam, without hope, deliverance, God working. And all this, it was to know the name of the Lord, the character of God. That was the underlining thing of their teaching. when they came finally to the life of Christ, and this took months and months. It took months even just go through the creation story. Because they were teaching at a worldview level. So when they finally came to the life of Christ, the village of 70, he said, but 70% of the people came to know the Lord. And it wasn't one of those mass coming to the Lord where something sometimes it happens in camps with the younger kids where one kid says, I want to pray for forgiveness, and all the other kids come. And it wasn't that kind of mass movement. There was a mass movement, but you saw an immense change in this tribe. Almost immediate change. The people, they would never go into the jungle when it was dark, because there were spirits, and the spirits used the darkness to capture you. Only days after one of the fellows came to know the Lord, he was walking, it was pitch dark, he was walking, going to get some wood. And George, the missionary, said, where are you going? What are you doing? Oh, I'm getting wood. He said, aren't you afraid of going into the jungle? And this Basardi old man said, George, I'm in the hands of my Father. What do I have to fear? See, and that change happened in the whole village. Now, there was a time George was struck with something, realizing the good news, realizing how we really need to know our worldview, and we really need to know that we are slaves. It was 48 hours after the story of the life of Christ and the cross came. One man came running up to George and said, George, tell me, when did Jesus die? Now, George was taken aback a little bit because these people don't have a time frame. They think in circles, in cycles. So they can't say 1500, 1400. They're not linear thinkers. They think in circles. So he couldn't really answer him saying 2,000 years ago because it meant nothing to this man. So this man had said, okay, George, let me ask you again. Did your father know about Jesus? George said, yeah, my father knew about Jesus. Okay, George, did your grandfather know about Jesus? Yes, my grandfather knew about Jesus. I'm going to ask you one more time, George. Did your great-grandfather know about Jesus? And then George said, yes. And this man said, why? You're the first one, George. This is good news. This is good news, George. You're the first one that came. Why? How beautiful are the feet that carry the good news. Then he asked another question. George, what's happening downriver? What are they doing downriver? See, downriver was where the gospel came. Downriver was where the missionaries were coming. He said, George, what's happening now downriver? See, this Basardi old man, he had no illusions. He knew they were slaves. He knew they were slaves. He knew there was no way out. He knew generation after generation after generation were enslaved. And he was asking, why did it take so long for this good news that there's freedom? Why did it take so long to come, George? Why did it take so long? Imagine that one messenger that Israel had kept that news to himself. Said, you know what? Guys, we can get out. And you need me to tell you. Imagine that messenger kept it to himself. Wouldn't tell them that there was a way out. And they stayed enslaved for many more generations because the messenger kept it to himself. Now, I don't want to just bring this in as a guilt. I want to bring this in because there's an understanding of being enslaved that we need to have. See, many of us, we have a picture of what salvation is. And we sort of think that, you know, Jesus just needs to come into my life and clean a couple of corners in my room, and I'm going to try to maybe keep a couple of doors locked for some of the rooms that I'd rather not have him come in. But mostly, he just needs to come into my life, get some corners cleaned, and I'm good to go. And we don't really see ourselves as slaves. See, we're not like the Basardio people when they fully realized how enslaved and how under bondage they were. And we're not like the time Isaiah's writing, where they were physically enslaved. But see, the thing is, we are in Adam. And we're enslaved in Adam. There's nothing that's going to bring us out of Adam. We're going to stay in Adam. And there is not a way out of this on our own strength. And it's not about getting a little bit of sin cleaned up. It's realizing we are slaves right there. And this is where we're going to stay. Except for the good news. Except for the good news. The good news brings us out of slavery into Christ, into freedom. And Isaiah is saying, how beautiful are the feet that bring these good news. How beautiful is the feet that tells the people, slavery doesn't have to happen. There's freedom. Sing with joy, watchmen. Proclaim the word of God. Sing, proclaim what the Lord has done. How beautiful is the feet. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. See, the Lord is made known through our freedom. And you know, this is an underlying theme in the scripture, is to know the Lord, to make my name known, that they will know who I am. Just turn to Ezekiel. Just flip forward a couple of books. You have Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. To Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel was actually a prophet during the actual time of slavery. Isaiah prophesies about it. Ezekiel was actually a time when they were in slavery. Now I want you to see the reason the Lord acted. Ezekiel 20, verse 8. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Now they're talking back in the time of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them, and bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Let's skip forward to 13 and 14. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rule, but by which, if a person does them, he shall live, and my Sabbath they shall greatly profane. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness, to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not profane in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I brought them out. Let's continue, 21-22. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in the statutes and were not careful to obey my rules, by which if a person does, he shall live. They profaned my Sabbath. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withheld my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I have brought them out. So here we see the people, while they're in Israel, they were taking on Egypt and their false gods. God said, I'll pour out my wrath, but I will withheld it for the sake of my name, so that the rest of the nation won't profane my name. In the wilderness, they once again rebelled against the Lord. And I said, you know what, I brought them out. The nation knows that I brought them out. I'm going to withhold what they justly deserve for the sake of my name. And then the children did the same thing. And the Lord said, I will withhold my wrath for the sake of my name. I don't want my name to be profaned to the rest of the nations. I want my name to be known to the nations. That is what the people of God have been called to. Our freedom is for the Lord's sake. And the Lord is saying, he's going to bear his holy arm before the eyes of the nations, and he's going to release his own people. And the nations are going to know the salvation of our God. Then he says, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessel of the Lord. For you shall not go in haste, you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Again, he's saying, release yourself from that of which happened in slavery. Shake off the dust. Depart, depart, don't touch the unclean things. Release yourself. You know, there was a priest, a high priest, when he came out of Babylon. Well, Zechariah tells it. Let's just look at Zechariah. Now, Joshua was the high priest, was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on my head. So they put a clean turban on my head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. Joshua was a priest, high priest that came out of captivity, came out of slavery. And when he was standing before, he was not clothed to stand before the king. He said, you know, I'm going to dress you again. I'm going to put on the clothes that is worthy of a free man, that's worthy of my people. And so the Lord is saying, depart, move, don't touch the unclean things. There's a job to do. There's vessels to carry. And my people need to be look as my people. Paul uses similar words. When he talks in Ephesians 4:23 and Colossians 3:12, he talks about putting on the new self, clothing yourself, the garments that bring beauty, that bring power, bring glory. It says, leave the unclean things. Leave them. I've given you freedom. My name will be known. Now leave as a people. Then verse 12. For you shall not go in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Can I make a suggestion about this? This is a promise, this is an encouragement that Israel has, the people of God have, as they're leaving captivity. But can I make a suggestion? The captivity didn't happen in 586 when the Babylonians came to destroy Jerusalem. See, there was a time in 1 Samuel 8 when Samuel was getting old, and his sons weren't really worthy to take over Samuel's place. And the people said, give us a king like the rest of the nations. And the warning the Lord gave through Samuel was, this king that you're looking for deliverance will actually, you'll be enslaved to this, the very one that you're looking to deliver you. And then the people insisted, no, give us a king. And then the Lord said to Samuel, go ahead, give them a king. Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And the people said, give us a king who will go before us and fight our battles. Can I make a suggestion? That's when captivity happened. See, when the Lord makes this promise, I'll be your rear guard, I'll be in front of you, I'll be behind you, I'll be your protection. He's making the promise, but I think he's also giving them a reminder. You know, people, you became captive when you insisted to put somebody else before me. When you insisted to have your reliance on something or someone other than myself. In 1 Samuel 8, the warning was there. You're going to be taken captive by the very thing that you want to deliver, the ones you want to deliver you. And if we look into the history of the kings, there's very, very few godly kings. And in fact, a godly king who got caught up in pride, Hezekiah, we see in Isaiah. We already looked at Isaiah during that time. But he was a godly king who got caught up in pride, and it was because of him that the Babylonians found a road into Jerusalem. It was because of his pride that they got destroyed. And the Lord is saying, I'm before you, I'm behind you, I'm on each side. You know, David, don't count the men. It is my battle. Don't count the men. Jesus sends out the 12, actually 11, his final instructions. He says, it'll be I that is, I'll be with you. Over and over we see that the Lord's people need to put the Lord in his proper place. While the Lord is in his proper place, we need to recognize his proper place in our life. The Lord is before us. The Lord is behind us. Our trust is in him. Our freedom is for his sake. And they became, I know in my life. See, Israel, the people's, sorry, I should say Judah. They were in the promised land at one time. They were there for years and years and years. They had the promised land. They were taken captive again because they put something other than the Lord in front of them to fight their battles. And I know that's true in my life. I've had freedom. I have freedom. Then I start putting something in front of the Lord, saying, this will deliver me from this. This is what I need. This is the key to more freedom. And the Lord is saying, no. I'll be in the front. I'll be in the back. You don't even have to hurry. You don't have to rush out of here. There's an army that's following. If the army follows you, so what? It's going to be me that's going to stop this. There's no rush to get out of here. We're going to walk out. Not because of your strength, because I'll be your rear guard. The freedom is for the Lord's sake. The people came into freedom because of the Lord, for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, Lord. We confess as a people, I confess, that we are very similar to the people of old, Lord. And we get caught up in slavery. We get caught up in bondage that we don't need to be caught up in. And Lord, I just pray that once again we are reminded that you're in front of us, you're behind us, you are who we put our trust in. That we will know your name, that we will put trust in your name. And because of our freedom, in our freedom, Lord, other nations will see your name as well. And Lord, as you call us, as you move us, as you work in us and through us, Lord, that we may have those beautiful feet that Isaiah talks about. And we may sing as the watchmen we're called to sing, Lord. Lord, help us realize where you want freedom in our life. And then help us, Lord, to submit to you wholly and completely. In Jesus' name, amen.